Amen. So glad that you're here to worship with us tonight, and that is why we have gathered, because He is here. When we gather together, it's an opportunity for us to corporately express worship to God, for us to corporately hear from God and what He's doing in our lives individually, and what He's wanting to do in our life as a church family. So glad that you're here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor at Antioch Community Church, and we love being in His presence. That's our heart, and we're so thankful that we serve a God who loves being with His people and giving away His presence. So we're going to have the opportunity, as Andy mentioned earlier, to pray over our training school. It's our second training school as a church that we've had. We have 15 students that went through the training school this year. And tomorrow morning, we will be leaving for Indonesia. And so we are going to pray over those students today. And the training school is, their applications are out now. We've been promoting that for our Antioch Training Day School. It goes Monday through Thursday, 8 to 12, and it is an immersion into a discipleship culture of following Jesus with all our hearts. The capstone, if you will, is this trip where everything culminates and comes together, and everything that we've been learning, though it's been applied along the way, really gets to be put into action in a place that many of us have never been, that we get to express God's heart to a people that have not heard and that don't know Him. And so we're excited about that. We long for your prayers, not only tonight when we pray in a little bit, but throughout the next month. Most of the group will be there for an entire month, and so we're excited about that. I share all that to also share another announcement. So we've had this day school going for a couple of years, and yet there are many people who aren't able to do the day school. We love for as many people who are able to do that. We feel like, I said earlier, it's like an immersion. Like when you're learning a language, you just get immersed into it. You can just soak it in all the more. But we realize that not everyone is able to do that, especially families or people that are in established careers that are unable or don't feel called to leave that career. We've been feeling the stirring of the Lord, and the stirring from some of you persuading us. But no, to do a night school. And it's something that we knew that we would want to do, and we've been really praying over that, because it's a big step for us to put the energy and effort into a night school. But as we prayed, we feel like that there is a good number of people who are hungry and desiring to do it. So this year, not only will we be having the day school as usual, and we already have applications that have been coming in for that, but we'll also begin a night school. The night school will be once a week for 11 months. It will start August 6th and go 11 months, and then in July there will be an overseas trip that will be 2 weeks long, and so it's tailored a little more to a life season that's in a full-time job, and that will be on Wednesday nights from 6 to 10, so 4 hours a week. And also it will have what we're calling Super Saturdays, so that will be one Saturday a month that we will be meeting as well to get in the core curriculum. But really excited. It's obviously, as you hear those hours on top of everything else that you may have going on, there is a big commitment. But we've also been hearing about those that are just hungry for more of God. And this will be a unique opportunity to just go deep with God, to hear some teachings that will just radically impact your life. I know that was the case for me. And we'll give you some traction to really begin walking out in obedience the things that God has put on your heart, and really, I believe, put some things in motion in some of the desires that you have. The slogan for the training school is transform people, transform nations. Often we have these big dreams of how we want to be used for God, or we really want to step out in our gifts and step out in faith, and we just don't know how to do it. And I know for me, I'm particularly that way. I'm a dreamer. And what I've realized over the years, and I believe it's how God works, is that He just begins to transform us. We get transformed, we allow God to do a work from the inside out, and then we get to see Him begin using us to transform those around us. And so the whole slogan is transform people, transform nations, because we have a heart to see churches established in nations. We have a heart to see the gospel go forth in the different fields of society that we work in, that we live in. And it starts right here. And when we allow God to transform us and allow Him to be all that He wants to be in us and change us in that way, then we start seeing the ripple effect through our society and the places that God has called us. So wanted to give you that announcement because it's coming up. That's in a few months. August 6th is the first day. And there's going to be an information session right after the service because I don't have the time to share all of the details with you. There might be questions that you have, but there will be applications as well as an opportunity to ask any questions that you have. And so if you're interested at all or want more details, there will also be a sign up. Please, right after the service, go into the foyer, and you can ask all of those questions and find out more information. But we're excited about it. We feel like God has absolutely ordained this to be the time to do it. It's not something that we're going to do every year, but it's something we feel like God said there is an open window of time here for us to do this, and we're excited about those of you that He is going to be calling to be a part of it. One of the first books that you read in the training school is Celebration of Discipline. And that book is all about the spiritual disciplines. That's a good segue. I just came up with that on the fly. Because we're in a series called Spiritual Disciplines. And we are excited about it. Last week was the first week that we talked about the secret place, meeting with God, going away with God in a place of solitude where we're able to connect with who He is. Spiritual disciplines are something like this. You know how kids don't like to go to bed. Often, some kids go right to bed, and you're lucky if that's your kid. But a lot of kids don't like to go to bed. They kind of fight going to bed, and even if they're real grumpy and they're frustrated, they're obviously tired. They just don't like to go to bed. And as a parent, you know that they need their sleep, that their attitude is getting all whack, and they're just all this, and so you need to go to bed. You're going to just feel much better if you will just go to bed. And it's easier to say that about kids, but as I was thinking about that analogy, I was like, wait, I'm kind of the same way. I can be a night owl, and I stay up later than I should, really just not doing anything that's necessary, and yet I know that I need to get my sleep because I want to get up early. There's things that I want to do in the morning. I want to be productive. I want to spend time with God. And I've found that morning time will be significantly hindered if I don't get to bed on time. So it starts way before the morning, and I'm complaining about being so tired, not being able to stay awake, and it's probably because I stayed up till midnight doing nothing productive. And so I realize I've got to be more disciplined. And when I can add that discipline in my life, it sets me up for the things that I really want. I have these great visions of my morning, getting up and exercising and getting this good time with God and doing that consistently, and I know that to do that, I've got to discipline myself the night before. I've got to position myself for what I really want, and that's what spiritual disciplines are. The spiritual disciplines are like me going to bed early in the evening. It's not the going to bed in early in the evening that's really going to make me come alive. It's spending time with God. It's being physically fit in the mornings and having a good routine. I believe that's what's really where I'm going to find my life. But I've got to position myself the night before so that can happen. So we don't want to get into the rut of thinking, okay, spiritual disciplines are something that I work at and I strive to do, and if I do these things, I will get closer to God because these things make me more godly. That's a little off. It's a little bit twisted. These are great things that we do, but they are not something that we use to get close to God. We position ourselves. God wants to draw near. The spiritual disciplines are saying, hey, why don't you position yourself just right here, so that you can get all that God wants to give you. Very simply put, like last week, getting alone with God, it just positions us to get more of Him. Taking time in a busy life to say, I'm going to break away from this. I'm going to carve out time and space to allow God to meet with me. And I'm gonna discipline my life to make sure that happens. There's nothing significant about doing that unless God shows up, but He does. And tonight, we are really digging a step further, and we're going to be talking about the discipline of prayer. I really struggled this week thinking about how do I fit a message on prayer into just one single message. I mean, there's entire books and volumes of books written about this subject. And I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to fit it all in. And so one thing that I want to do is give us an idea, just a feel of why is it that prayer positions us? Why is it that prayer is so important when it comes to drawing near to God? And then I want us to go into some practicals. We're going to spend the latter part of our message taking some time to pray. And I'm going to give you a moment here and there to just pray. We're going to pray a little bit. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But we want to get into praying. When Joy and I were first dating, we were coming back from New York City. We were driving back. We didn't live here. We lived in Boston. That would be super long drive, but it's typically about a 3.5 hour drive. And one of the things that gets my flesh to the surface more than any other thing is traffic. And I just for some reason, traffic, I'd rather go a long way as long as I'm moving. I just want to be moving. I don't like being stuck. And so I've had to deal with that character flaw. But on this particular trip, we got stuck for like 3 hours in Connecticut alone. I mean, it was just slow going. But we had this new relationship. We were soon to be engaged, and I could care less about traffic. And I remember saying something really cheesy, and I would tell you, because I don't remember, but Joy would still give me a hard time about, like, I could just sit here in this traffic all day long, because it just means we have a busy life, and like, we're just sitting here, and all we have to do is just talk. And that's great. And I loved it. And so that speaks to that stage of life where everything's real sappy and gooey. But it was like, I love being in traffic right now. Because I'm falling in love with this person, and I want to be with this person. And every moment that I have to just be with her, to be stopped for 5 minutes so I can just look in her eyes, you know? So it's like, it's this thing going on, and I'm like, I could care less that I'm in traffic. I just get to be with this person. We get to talk. We have that much longer to talk and to be with one another. And the thing is that is a sweetness of relationship. It doesn't always look like that. It doesn't always feel like that. But at the essence of when we think about love and being, that's kind of what's at the heart of it. That's that feeling, those emotions have played a part in it. Now, we can't rely on those alone, just caveat for marriage. That's not what love is those feelings. But there's something sweet about that you experience with someone else. And it's really communication that brings intimacy. And as I kind of pondered relationship, I thought about, in some ways, communication is relationship. Now, there are many other aspects to a relationship, but when you think about communication, and that could be verbal, it could be the way that you interact. There's physical communication, there's facial expressions that communicate different things, but a relationship is based around communication. Doing that well, communicating things that are good, that are uplifting to the other person. It's really based around communication. And one thing that happens when you're in a relationship, and one that is built around communication, where you're spending time together, you're communicating thoughts, ideas, dreams, is that you begin to have influence on one another. Absolutely, you begin to change, and that change is not bad. You just begin to realize things about yourself as you communicate. For me, I was not an introspective person. I was not an outward processor, somebody that spoke a lot. I'd rather play a game or throw a ball, but what we started just communicating, and so it brought out things about me, things that I hadn't really processed, questions that were asked, and I was wanting to give answers. And what it did is it began to influence us. We began to change. And I think for the better, that we, as we communicated, built one another up, asked questions, there was change, there was influence. We began to become a little more like each other because there was influence being had. So when she would influence me and with some of her thoughts, I was like, I agree with that. I like that. I love your vision on this, and vice versa. And so in a relationship, communication is paramount. It's absolutely paramount. And so when we talk about a relationship with God, if there's not communication, then there's not really relationship. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is the way that we, not just something that we sit down and pray at a given time, but it is talking to God throughout the day. It is expressing thought. It is expressing concern. It's expressing anger, other emotions. But it's communicating with God. It's also listening to God, making sure that we take turn to listen, that we make plenty of space for listening. And next week, I'm not going to focus on that end of it, because next week we're going to be talking about hearing God. But prayer absolutely is about hearing God. It's about taking time to listen. There is no relationship that works itself out when it is one person communicating and doing no listening. Doing all the talking and no listening. And if you want proof, just try it out in your marriage or in another relationship. You'll find very quickly that does not work. It just doesn't work. And so we've got to create an avenue for hearing God. And we're excited next week about being able to teach on that. What does it look like? How do we hear God? Prayer puts us in this place of kind of a perpetual communion with God, that we are constantly talking. And Joy and I do that a lot through, whether it's texting or cell phone, you know, it's on you all the time. And so we're just communicating. And we can tell when we've gone long periods of time without communicating, especially in some of the deeper ways, it starts to affect our relationship. And so with God, we've got to be continually going to Him in prayer. Several years ago, eight years ago, it wasn't that long because my daughter was alive, she's only six, so 4 or 5 years ago, these are the things you're supposed to think of before you get up here on the stage and start talking. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was driving early in the morning and following a guy that was clearly a drunk driver. And very concerning. It was just a two-lane highway, 65 miles an hour, and he kept swerving all over the place. It was about 5 in the morning, so I call the police, and you know, my heart's beating. I'm praying, and then all of a sudden, the worst happened. He swerved off the road to the side, overcorrected into oncoming traffic, and had a head-on collision with the person right in front of him. So I pull over, and it's pitch black dark. The car, one of the cars, is still on the road, so it's a very dangerous situation. And so there's a couple other people stopped. We're trying to stop traffic on the other side, and trying to figure out if everyone's okay. Well, we couldn't get to the man that was hit in the oncoming traffic. The other guy was alive. And was pretty much stable, and so we're trying to see about this other guy as well. He couldn't be removed from the car, and one of the guys reached in there, and he wasn't breathing, didn't have a pulse, and so he was later pronounced dead on the scene once the ambulance arrived. It was a very, obviously, it shakes you up. It's something you don't see that often, something I had never seen. And so, I mean, I was the entire rest of the day, I was starting a long day of driving, and I was just shaken and kind of fearful the whole rest of the day. But I share that story to tell you an emotion I had concerning prayer. And so I believe that God is a God of the miraculous. I believe that God raises people from the dead. He heals the sick. And so I never actually prayed for somebody to be raised from the dead, though. And so here I am, and all of a sudden I am in this position of this guy is he's just died. And I'm stirred to pray. I want to pray for this guy. I want to pray for the situation. I mean, when you have trauma, you go to God. You're like, hey, God, what do I do? How do I handle this? I'm shaken here. I need you. And so then all of a sudden, there's a man that is dead in front of me, and so I want to pray. And so I just begin praying, and I feel so timid. I hear these voices like, you don't have the authority to do that. You can't do that. God's not going to heal him. And I was just very intimidated to even pray. And so I was just kind of sputtering out these little words that I could tell had no power, had no influence because I was just, I was shaken. I had never done this, though I believe this. I feel weak and powerless. I don't even know how to pray. I feel like I can't pray. I feel like that's kind of what, that's all that I'm thinking and feeling, is that I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I've never done this. I don't have the spiritual authority to do something like this. All of these things going through my mind, because it's a place that I had never ventured to. And I believe that was the voice of the enemy or my own just weakness speaking. And I believe that it was, for the most part, a lie, but some of it was true. I had never been in that position. I don't think that I had the authority. I think there is a level of faith that you were, I think God could have done anything, but I was struggling. And I think with prayer that many of us feel something similar to that every day. Without the traumatic situation, without the fear maybe, but there's just this roadblock. And we don't know what it is. Sometimes we blame it on busyness or an absent-mindedness. But I think it's really more than that. I think it's something internal that we are feeling that just is like, I don't know how to get in there. I can't do that. I don't know God in that way. He's talking about prayer being this very intimate thing, but I don't know if God sees me that way. I don't know if I've done enough of the right things to be able to do that with God. And there are all these reasons that we have in the back of our mind that maybe we've never actually verbalized or really thought through. But these things that just intimidate us from the place of prayer. In Matthew 6 is one of the places that Jesus teaches us on how to pray. He shares the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people have used that, and with that, we often tend to do what we do best, and we kind of put things into a mold and a form. That's kind of what religion is. We just like, okay, we can say this. We can say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our debtors as we forgive those who have indebted us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think I mixed a couple translations there. But we know how to go through the motions. It's like, okay, I can say that and go through that. And it's easier for us to do something like that than to really get in there with God. To become personal, and that's how we just describe prayer. It's communicating with God, and so it is relationship with God. And so I believe that tonight, one of the things God wants to do is begin to break down the barriers, the thoughts in the back of our mind that would say, no, you can't really go there with God. The thoughts that you need to get something in order before you can go there. You need to get right with God before you can actually pray. But God loves to meet us right where we are, right in the middle of our mess. He loves simple prayer. Jesus loves simple prayer. Someone that will just come to him and be real. This is where I am, God. This is all I got. And I've made so many mistakes, and you know it. But here I am, and I need you, and I'm calling on you again, God. Won't you show up? It's just very simple prayers of getting in there with God. And I know as a very imperfect father that when my kids cry out to me, when there's a need, when they scream out and they're fearful or they're scared or they're hurt, I come running. I want to make sure that everything's okay. I want to attend to their every need. I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear what they're scared of and why, and I want to speak comfort to them. I want to draw them close. That comes from God. I do it imperfectly. He does it perfectly. Run to him. Even if you've run to him 100 times before and messed the same things up again, go back to him again. In full repentance. It's not a game. It's not a show with God. It's real. He's God. He's a person in that way. Don't think of him as some distant deity, but in that he is a friend. run to him. He is a father who is good, who is compassionate. Prayer is something that is intimate with God. It's not form. It's not something that's just practiced religiously. It's something that takes us deep. It takes us into God's heart. Casual joggers don't hop up one day and say, I'm going to enter a competitive marathon that starts next week. That doesn't happen. You can't do that. You might die. And so what you do is you'd start training. And you build up. You start with a little. You just start real simple and say, God, here I am. And you get into his presence and you become a little more comfortable. You realize that he's good and you keep it consistent. You make it a discipline. Something that's not grandiose that you can't keep as a continual discipline, but something that's a discipline that you can stay in. And in that place, he'll begin to change you. You know, that's what we were talking about a while ago, that you begin to change in his presence. As you communicate, you begin to change because you're spending time with him. You're hearing his voice. You're processing your thoughts as you lift them before him. And you begin to change. Your desires begin to change. You begin to look a little more like him. You begin to think a little more like him because you've been talking with him and you've been listening to him. And so there is change. Some of us don't like that change, and so we begin to back out. And if you don't want God to change you, prayer will never be something that's consistent in your life, because when you dive into prayer, you begin to get changed because you begin to get his heart. And that's what we want. Some of us want the desired outcome of having his heart, knowing his will, knowing what's true, wanting to find the perfect way and all this kind of thing. And we want these end results, but we're not willing to go and get his heart and be disciplined in prayer, speaking to him, allowing him to speak to us. Because though casual joggers don't pick up and run a marathon, they train and they practice and they spend time diligently and they can prepare themselves to run a marathon, a competitive race. And in the same way, if we will just follow a progression of being disciplined, spending consistent time in prayer, we will look back a year later, 6 months later, and say, wow, look where I've come. I can't believe what God has done in this relatively short period of time, how he's changed my heart, how I just want to be with him, how he's freed me from so many of my cycles of sin and my addictions and how I just want him. That's what prayer does. That's what prayer does, is it begins to change you. And another thing that we get to do in prayer is co-labor with God. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians how we're called to co-labor with him. And one of the ways we co-labor with him is in prayer. We are praying out. We are interceding. So we've been talking a lot about the beginning portion of prayer that's like, it's kind of just self-centered. And that's okay. It's okay that it starts that way because we're self-centered people, first of all. And that's just how we are. But we come to God that way. We don't come to God with a pious, oh, and I pray for this person and this person, when all we're doing is crumbling on the inside and not knowing how we're going to make it through the next day. Just start there. Just be real. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. This happened. This relationship is failed. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And then as God starts to get to work in us, we begin to get eyes for others. God, I want to see this kind of thing happen in my coworker, in my friend, my family. And we begin to co-labor with God in prayer for others. That's called intercession, where we begin praying for other people as well. Because we now see the power of prayer. We know what God does. And we begin praying for them also. I want to take us through a method of praying. And it is one of many, but it's something that's helpful. And it goes with the with the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you what each of those letters stands for and read a scripture that goes along with that, that will just really be able to sink in for us. And we're going to spend some time practicing it. So remember, acts, A-C-T-S. The first one is adoration. It's adoration. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise be to your name. Glory be to you. Honor to you." And adoration is simply declaring and lifting up the name of God, the characteristics of who God is. It is declaring to all who would hear. It's declaring to our own soul and our own spirit, our own mind, who God is, that he is worthy of honor and glory. And so we just spend time just, in a sense, worshiping God through prayer, through that kind of declaration. It's something that we see often in the Psalms. In fact, you can use the Psalms, particularly for a time of adoration. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray through Psalm 145. So we can do this in a few ways. If you just want to bow your heads and pray along with me as we give adoration to God, you can do that. And the way that you can pray along with me is just agree. As I speak some of these words out, you can speak them out as well. Just say, "Yes, that's good. Yes, I agree with that, God." The words are going to be on the screen if you're more visual and you just want to see them as we pray through it, or you can turn your Bible to Psalm 145. But I'm going to actually just pray out Psalm 145, the passage that was on the heart of David. So let's just enter into a time of prayer. And I believe that God is just going to open up our hearts to more of who he is as we go through this process. Psalm 145. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom, God, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all that he promises and faithful in all that he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." God, there is no one like you. Nothing and no one compares to you, to your greatness and to your power, to your love, to your mercy, to the grace that you extend to each and every one of us. You You are the living God. You are high and exalted. All authority in heaven and on earth is yours, God. And though you are high and exalted, you are a God who bends down and comes near to the lonely, to the brokenhearted, to those that call on you. Great are you, O God. We love you and pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Something significant about declaring adoration, worth, and glory to God and starting there, because that's the God whose presence we are in. God invites us into his presence, the presence of the living God. The C stands for confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is our first opportunity to really get real with God. So God, here are my faults. Here are my shortcomings. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not even pretending to do that or think that I can do that. I'm confessing the sin in my life. Part of confession is also asking God to help you see. Sometimes we're blinded to our own sin, our own shortcomings. So we ask God to help search our hearts, to know if there's any wayward way in us. So I'm just going to invite you, just bow your heads right where you are and take the next minute or two to do that with God. Just to be real with God about your shortcomings. About your follies and foolishness. About your sin and addictions. God, we're sorry. sorry for the things that we've allowed to rule us, to dictate what we do, how we act, what we believe. God, I feel that battle of not being able to do what I want to do. God, I just ask for your forgiveness in the places where I've chosen sin. I've given in to temptation. Allowed my own pride, arrogance, defensiveness to rule the day instead of humility, grace. The humility and grace that you've shown me. God, we thank you that you forgive us. We ask for your forgiveness, God, as we place these sins, these follies at your feet. We just ask that you take them away, God. Help us to live for you. Thank you, God, that you are the lifter of our head, that we don't sit and grovel in shame and disgrace, but you lift our heads. You give us a place to stand. You give us a path to walk on that leads to freedom and hope and life. So God, we freely come and we confess because we want to get rid of it, because we know that we give it to you and you give us life instead. So we confess, God, and we receive from you life. We give you thanks. We're going to move now into a time of thanksgiving. That's what the T stands for, is just giving thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In every circumstance, in all things, give thanks. It is a heart attitude. It is something that we communicate. God, we're so thankful. And to do that, we're going to take communion together. And as we take communion, I specifically want us to just dwell on giving thanks to Jesus. We gave him our sin. We confessed our sin. And so now we're saying, thanks, Jesus, that you took our sin. And it was nailed to the cross so that we wouldn't have to carry it anymore. And we say thank you. We are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you've done. And there's something about remembering, as we do in communion, remembering how Jesus poured out his blood, how he willingly allowed his body to be beaten and nailed to a cross so that we could have life. So we're laying down the sin in our confession, and we're thanking him, and we're picking up life instead. So in just a second, I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to go row by row and come forward and get the communion elements. So the first row, every row will go out to your right, go down the aisle, and come forward and go back to the opposite side of your row, and you can go back in. When you get back to your spot, you can go ahead and have a seat. And you're going to have some time to just thank God for who he is. And I want us to take that time to just pray, to talk to God, to communicate. Give him a time to speak back. If you're having a hard time with thankfulness, maybe there's just something deeper that God wants to reveal to you that's going to fill your heart with thankfulness. And then we're going to all at the end take our communion elements together. As we remember what God has done for us, as we identify with Jesus, and as we say thank you. So let's stand to our feet, and you can begin coming forward with the first row. Thank you, Jesus. You have made all the difference. Because of what you did at the cross, the place where you willingly died, undeservedly. The place where the innocent became guilty. And now we who are guilty have become innocent. You've changed it all. Now we who were separated from God, through believing in you, Jesus, have access to our Father who created us for relationship with him. And so we say thank you. With all the gratitude from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you. And God, we take this communion together to honor your great love. Jesus, to honor the great sacrifice. To remember, to rejoice, and be thankful. So let's take this bread and let's drink this juice together as we say thank you for all that Jesus has done. S is the last one, supplication. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Supplication is simply that. Saying, "God, here I am." It's really the essence of what we were talking about earlier. And I believe that there's a place of rest for you there, of being able to be real with God. Here I am. I don't have it together. I don't even know what to say, but here I am. And here's the problem. Here's where I need help. I don't know any other way to say it. Won't you come? And then listen to his voice. Allow him to draw near. And so our band is just going to lead us in our final time of response. And for this time, we wanted to offer up the front. If you wanted to come and just get on your knees, and if you just need to get out of your seat, get to the side, just kind of get alone with God and say, "God, here I am. I need you." We want to invite you to do that. So why don't you stand with me? And if you want to respond by coming forward or going to the side and just getting on your knees, getting on your face before God, let's begin to just lift up the things that are on our heart. The places where we have need, we have desire, the places where we're hurting, places where we're fearful. Just come to God and find rest there. He is a refuge. And he wants to give you confidence to just come into his presence. So let's do that. And if you would like, just move forward at this time and respond to God as we close.